It's actually very moving to plant a church with 9 adults and 5 kids, and then 6 years later to watch videos and hear all the different languages represented in this room. God's been so good to us, and whatever nation, tribe or language you are from, you are so welcome here, and I'm so delighted that you're here, and I'm a little bit emotional just watching those videos, so hopefully God will speak through me as I preach. But let's pray together as we open God's word. Just to the sound team, I sound quite boomy from my perspective, but maybe I'm okay. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing blessing in this church. We thank you for all the different nations represented, and thank you that this is a flavour of heaven, a practice for the new heavens and the new earth, in a sense, when every tribe and every tongue will come together in glory. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray you would speak now by the power of the Holy Spirit, that truth would be proclaimed and heard, and our lives would be impacted so that we would give you more glory and be more like Christ in the way we live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on International Sunday, to celebrate the wonderful diversity of this church, I would like to tell you the history of the world. So we've got a lot to get through. Obviously, I can't tell you everything that's happened in the history of the world, so I'm focused on 4 parts. And actually, you'll notice that Orchard Lee have put a timeline of the history of the world up, especially for this sermon. Part 1, we will begin in Genesis chapter 11, and the story of the Tower of Babel. God has created the world, and he has told human beings to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But let's find out what human beings decide to do instead. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now there are 3 things I'd like us to see in Genesis chapter 11, this story near the beginning of human history. And the first thing I'd love us to see is that this is a story about human disobedience. God had commanded the people, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Don't stay in one place, but be fruitful, multiply, and go and fill it. I want every part of the land to be full of human beings. Disperse over all the earth and fill it with human beings who worship the Creator God." But in Genesis 11 verse 2, all the people on the earth find a plain in Shinar, which is essentially modern day Iraq. And instead of filling the earth and dispersing, they say, "Actually, we've got a better plan than God. What we're going to do is we're going to all stay here. And to make sure that we can all stay here, we're going to build a massive city, and we're going to build a really tall tower that stretches even to the heavens so everyone can live in just one place upon the earth." They are at a place that's named Babel, which later becomes Babylon. And if you know what Babylon represents in the rest of the Bible, you'll start to understand what's going on here. Now look at verse 4. The reason they want to do this is to make a name for themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. In other words, they're disobeying God's command to fill the earth and disperse over the whole earth, and they're doing it for their own glory and their own fame, not God's. Let's build a tower, and everyone will look at it and think, "Wow, how amazing are those human beings who built that tower. Makes me think of the Avengers movie where Tony Stark builds a massive tower and he has the name Stark right on the top. His name for all to see. It didn't actually happen, but he built that so that everyone would know how rich and amazing he was, right? That's the same thing that's happening in Genesis chapter 11. They're building a tower to make a name for themselves. Well, the Bible is full of instruction that says, don't boast about yourself. Boast about God, worship God, glorify God. That's what life is really meant to be all be about, praising our magnificent Saviour. Now, we do that because God is worthy of praise, but also because human beings are happiest when they worship God rather than themselves. I really believe that. I believe the greatest joy in life is not found in bigging yourself up, but actually in glorifying God who created it all. So if you want more joy in your life, I would encourage you to focus on bigging God up, worshipping Him, glorifying Him, doing everything for His namesake, and you will find even more joy than if you build a massive tower for yourself with your name on the top so everyone can see it. So the first thing from Genesis chapter 11 is the story of Babel is a story of human disobedience. The second thing we ought to take from this story is that humans are capable of great things when they unite together. Human beings are capable of great things when they unite together. Look at verse 6. God comes down and sees what the human beings are doing, and he says, behold, they are one people. They all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose will be impossible for them. That's a big statement, isn't it? That everything that they propose to do, they will be able to do, God is saying, because they're all united together. And united together, this is a tower that they are capable of building that will reach to heaven. And it's only the beginning of the things these human beings could do. If they propose it, they will be able to do it. God has made humans in His image. And humans, when united together, are capable of some amazing things. Just like God is creator, we human beings are creative and can do some amazing creativity. Think of some of the great human accomplishments throughout history, even though human beings have been divided. Think about the pyramids. Think about the Great Wall of China. Think about the Burj Khalifa, which is the tallest building in the world, which is in Dubai. Think about space travel, going to the moon. Imagine what human beings could have done if we weren't all divided in different nations, but were all united together with one language and in one place, we could have done some amazing things. So human beings, when they are united, are capable of great things. The problem here in Genesis chapter 11 is that the great thing they're trying to achieve is for a sinful purpose. They're all united together not to glorify God and to bring Him glory, but to disobey God and do it for their own name. So this is a really negative thing, that human beings are all united. They're going to do great things, but it's a great sinful thing, a wrong thing to do. And that is why God is not pleased with what is going on. I want to ask you a question. Who are you united with, and what are you building in your life? Who are you united with, and what are you building? Whether it's a family, a business, a friendship group, it's your own home and garden perhaps, whether you're building in the church, please ensure that you are building for God's glory and not your own glory. Please ensure that you are building in obedience to God's commands and not in disobedience to God's commands. Because that's what's going on here. They're building for their own glory in disobedience to God. And that's why God comes and brings disunity in this story. And that's my third thing that we ought to see from Genesis chapter 11, which is that God comes and confuses their language. Verse 7, God says, come, let us go down and confuse their language. And verse 8, the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. Now, what God does in this moment can be understood as a moment of judgment. The disunity, the confusion of language that God brings is a punishment for disobeying God's commands. So, and it's a severe punishment to separate these people, to create all these different nations. That's in some way a punishment, bringing that disunity. And we know some of the consequences in human history of all the different languages and nations that were formed in this moment. This is a severe punishment that God is bringing upon the people for their disobedience. But it's also a merciful act of God. Because a few chapters earlier, when human beings were all disobeying God, what did God do? He sent a flood and wiped out all of humanity apart from Noah and his family. So that, and he promised that he wouldn't do that again. So that was a greater act of judgment. He kept one family alive and he wiped out all the human beings. He killed them for what they're doing. So here he doesn't kill them. So that's merciful in some sense, but he still judges them for what they've done. God was well within his rights to kill them all again because he's God. But on this occasion, he chooses to be merciful in accordance with his covenant promise that he made to Noah. But this is not only an act of judgment. It's not only an act of mercy when God confuses their language. It's also an act of purposeful creativity. You see, God takes this act of judgment and uses it for good. Do you see, God's vision for humanity wasn't that all humans live in one place on the earth, in one plane, with one language. God has a much bigger vision for humanity than that. His vision is that human beings would fill the earth. There would be many nations, many languages, and many cultures, different styles of worship, lots of different ways of cooking and different food to eat. And so God uses this action at Babel to judge the people, but also to disperse them over the whole face of the earth, because he wants differences in culture, because he has a grander vision in mind, which is that all these different nations and peoples and tribes and tongues would come together one day and worship God together. I think it's amazing that in Christ Church Fareham, we're not all from the plain of Shinar. We don't all speak the same language, although I think all of us speak English, but we share English, but we all have different languages, because that makes this church much, much richer. Do you see? God's vision for humanity was much grander than a big city and a big tower in one place upon the earth with one culture and one language. He wanted diversity amongst his people. Well, this is what happens after Babel. The people disperse, they form nations, but they continue to disobey God. The story of the Old Testament is the story of human beings continuing not to love God, worship him, follow him. And so God is merciful and sends forth a saviour, Jesus Christ, his own son. And Jesus comes on a mission to rescue humanity, so that whoever believes in him, whatever tribe or tongue or nation they are from, whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have eternal life. Jesus dies on the cross. He sheds his blood so that whoever believes in him would receive forgiveness and everlasting life. He rises again from the dead and he appears to many witnesses. And then Jesus ascends into heaven and he says to his disciples, Wait to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's part two of my world history, which is in Acts chapter 2. Let me read this to you. The day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" The Holy Spirit comes upon Christians in power to embolden them, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. But notice how Acts 2 is a complete reversal of what happens in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. Every nation is gathered together once again in Jerusalem, it says in verse 5. And this time God, instead of confusing the language, the Holy Spirit brings unity. Everyone hears the apostles speaking in their own native language. I thought that was happening for a second then, when Joyston began singing in Hindi and I understood the first line of what he sung completely in English. I can't see Joyston. I'm glad he's laughing. This time, instead of God confusing their language, the Holy Spirit brings unity. This time, instead of building a tower to make a name for human beings, the apostles don't build a tower for their namesake, but instead everyone proclaims, and the people hear the mighty works of God being proclaimed. This isn't a tower for human glory. This is a proclamation for God's glory. And so Acts chapter 2 teaches us so much. It is the birth moment of the church, and every Christian needs the power and person of the Holy Spirit equipping them to live out their Christian faith. But one thing Acts 2 definitely teaches us is that the Holy Spirit comes to bring unity between different nations. 3,000 people get saved from all these different tongues in the crowd in this moment. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And therefore, if you do not care about diverse unity in the church, you oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. If this is his work, if this is the Holy Spirit's work to bring unity, to unite these people around the great deeds of God, if you do not care about diversity and unity within the church, then you oppose the third person of the Trinity. You oppose the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, 3,000 people from every nation, from many nations are saved. And God's purpose for international diversity and unity begins to be shown. But the church still sometimes gets it wrong. Part 3 is in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And this is what it says. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. But when Cephas, that is the Apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Do you see what Peter has done? Is even though he's been told by God that he can eat with Gentiles and share food with them and have unity with them, when certain Jews come, Peter gets afraid and thinks, actually, I need to stop eating with the Gentiles and just eat with the Jews again. Do you see? It's disunity. It's division between Jews and Gentiles, from those who are Jewish and those who aren't Jewish. But Paul, the apostle, throughout his letters, throughout what he writes in the Bible, is passionate about unity between people from different nations. The food laws given in Leviticus to Israel are removed by Christ so that Jews can eat with Gentiles. But Peter has slipped back into old habits. Christians must be careful not to impose man-made rules onto other Christians. But they also must be extremely careful not to create barriers between themselves and other Christians from different nations, different races or cultures. Because that is precisely what's going on here. And it was so critical that Paul opposed Peter to his face with a crowd there to watch what was going on. He said before them all, he opposed them. He opposed Peter. Christians from different cultures ought to actively seek to be in relationship with one another, to make friends with one another, to eat together. And Paul thinks this is so important, he confronts Peter to his face. Brothers, sisters, division between us on the grounds of race or culture is a situation where challenge and confrontation is appropriate. It is the right thing to do if you think that there are divisions amongst us. And eating together and friendship and worshipping together, all of this expresses the power of the gospel, because the good news of Jesus Christ is that whoever believes in him from every tribe, every tongue, every nation can come together. This is the gospel, that we are united together by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are united together because of our Saviour Jesus. And so we should work hard at this. I encourage you to fight for relationships with people in this church. I encourage you to fight for unity and friendship. Perhaps even in this moment, if you're feeling challenged, imagine Paul, the apostle, confronting you face to face and asking you this question. Have you deliberately had people like yourself over for dinner while neglecting other cultures represented in the church? Imagine if the apostle Paul said that to your face. That's the challenge from Galatians chapter 2. And the reason we are passionate about this, the reason we care about this, is because our international diversity and our wonderful unity reflects where we're heading in the future. And the fourth part of this world history does go to Revelation chapter 7, which Daya read at the beginning and Alvina read in her video. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 7 and read verses 9 to 12. John is seeing a vision, and he says this: after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." The judgment that God pronounced at the Tower of Babel when he confused their language and dispersed them over the face of all the earth is completely reversed. The nations and tribes and tongues all come together in unity and praise God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was slain on the cross. And yet people still retain their nations and language in some sense. John can look upon this crowd and say, I could tell that they were from all the different nations and all the different tribes and all the different languages. John could see their cultural diversity. And I really believe that when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth as saved Christians all together, we will retain something of what it means to be English or Nigerian or Indian or wherever you're from. We'll retain something of that. I think that we'll come in our tribes and packs. Maybe we'll enter into the new heavens and the new earth as Christchurch Fareham, all celebrating together. And John, looking upon, goes, oh, those guys are from Fareham. I can tell by, I don't know how you would tell that we were from Fareham. But John is looking, and he can tell. The tie, yes. No, definitely not. One week only, Mike. They are united. So John could see their cultural diversity, but they are united to worship God. They worship the Lamb, the one who gave his life upon the cross, whose blood was shed so that every person in that crowd could be forgiven and come before a holy God. And therefore they all cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I always wonder whether they shout that in the same language or they're all shouting in their own languages. I don't know the answer. I think probably in their own language. And yet John could understand it all. So something like Acts 2 is happening there as well. But just pause and reflect on those words that they cry out together. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What is it that unites these people together? It is the salvation that they have received from God. There's no one in that crowd crying out, "I'm here because of what I've done," or "I'm here because I'm English and the Brits are the best." No one's shouting that. They all know that it's Christ, They all know that it's salvation that Christ has won for them on the cross. They all know that salvation belongs to God. And so with one voice, they shout this great cry. We are all here because God has saved us. Salvation belongs to him and to the Lamb. It's all grace. None of us deserve to be here, but it's God's grace, his unmerited favor, his blessing in our life. And I want to say this. Our failure to remember grace, our failure to remember that salvation belongs to God and it's his work in our lives, is often the cause of bitterness and division. I'm going to demonstrate this with reference to a political, rhetorical argument against immigration. I am not making this political point by any means, but I just want to speak into this for a second. Politicians who oppose immigration might say something like this. We in Britain have built a great country with a great health service and benefits. We have a great infrastructure and we look after people. And then they might say, we've built that. And so we deserve to benefit from that. But now people from other countries are trying to come in and benefit from what we've built. Have you heard that kind of political rhetoric? Well, that is a rhetoric designed to create bitterness and division between deserving Brits and undeserving immigrants. Now, can you see how that attitude is completely unacceptable in the church? Because no one is in the church because they deserve to be there and because they built it. And so no one can look out at other people and say, they don't deserve to be here. What are they doing to benefit? No, every single person is a recipient of grace. Every single person has received from God his glorious salvation, because salvation belongs to God who is on the throne and the Lamb Jesus who died. And so no one can say we've built this, and therefore that's the anti-gospel. That's against the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a denial of the gospel of grace. And that's a denial of Revelation 7 verse 10. Salvation belongs to God. Every single person in Revelation chapter 7 is having conversations like this. How did you end up here? Salvation belongs to God. Christ died for me. I don't deserve to be here, but God saved me. And then the other person's going, hey, me too. That's the same. We're united together. We've received the same salvation. You're from Nigeria and you're from India, but we're united together because of the glorious grace that God has poured out in our lives. And that is why we as the church need to be united across many nations. Please, brothers and sisters, let's live this out. Let's prioritize unity in this church. I just want you to examine your heart just for a moment as I draw to a close. Think about yourself and your own identity. Do you see yourself as someone who has earned their place in the church, who's put in a shift, who's heaped up good work so that you can sit in this room? Or do you see yourself as someone completely undeserving, who God saved by grace? Do you think it's a miracle that I'm here? Well, now take that claim that identity. That is who you are in Christ. You don't deserve to be here, but God has loved you because that's who he is. And Jesus died for you because he's a loving God who loves you. You don't deserve to be here. You have received grace and you are loved. Now expand that identity to the others in this room around you. The person sat next to me, the person sat on the other side of the room, is someone like me who God chose to save, who received grace, who is a child of God, someone who God has begun a good work in and will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I'd encourage you to think about the people in this room who you're yet to develop a friendship and relationship with especially. Think of them as someone who has received the same grace that you have received. Sense God's love for them. Sense his joy in their salvation. Remember that Christ on the cross was thinking of them and died for them. And then let the Holy Spirit produce in you a love that is like Christ for every person, every tribe, every language, every nation, every person in this church. Brothers and sisters, in the common salvation we have received, we have a bond that is thicker than blood. I love our diversity, but I love our Saviour more, whom we all share together. And I love grace. None of us deserve to be here, but Christ has saved us. Let that glorious truth unite us together. And one day we'll cry out with all the Christians throughout every generation, across all nations, saying salvation belongs to God on the throne and to the Lamb. And then even the angels are going to join in praising God as well. We have a taste of heaven here in Christchurch Fareham, and I pray that we will enjoy more and more diversity, more nations in the future, because that's God's plan for the church. Diverse, but united in worshipping and obeying him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your brilliance. It looked like you were judging and punishing the people in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, but actually you were enacting a brilliant plan to create language and culture and peoples so that they might all come together with their uniqueness to worship you in Revelation chapter 7. Lord, that is a glorious story, and we praise you so much that we get to be a part of it. Now fill us with love. Fill us with grace as a church, that we would be united together under the wonderful common salvation we have received in Jesus Christ. And I pray, bring new, more nations to us, Lord. Every nation represented in this town and this region, we want to invite them here. May they be welcome. May they hear the gospel. May they come and share in our unity and our diversity, Lord. I pray you would do it for your glory and for your sake. Not that people would know our names, but for your name, your glory, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.